Well, we're in the book of Acts, and we're looking at chapter 4 today. I won't get us through the whole chapter, but we'll take a look at this episode in the early church with Peter and John. This falls right on the heels of what we studied last week, the proclamation of the word, and a man had been healed who had dysfunctional ankles all of his life and was a beggar. And we saw a sermon preached, and now we're going to look at the result this week in chapter 4. So it's a continuation of the story that we looked at last week. Well, let me pray for the word, and then we'll start looking at this. Our Father and our God, we pray before your word is publicly read and expounded upon. And Father, we acknowledge before you that this is not just some old history book. This is your word, the very word of God. Father, we pray as we study today, chapter 4 of the book of Acts, that we would see what happened 2,000 years ago and how people reacted to the public proclamation of the gospel. And Father, I pray that you might prepare us for the adversity and persecution that will likely outbreak upon us as we are true to your word. And Father, I pray you do this to strengthen your church. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and this is immediately on the heels of the preaching of the gospel. And you'll see two reactions to the word being preached. Jesus Christ was preached, and two reactions. I think it's the same two reactions you'll see today if you go out on the streets and preach. But this is the cost of ministry. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So the two reactions, many believed, many heard the gospel and believed. 5,000 men, the Bible says. Now, that could mean that there was even more women and children. Sometimes the Bible writers will have that intention when they say men specifically, 5,000 men. But that's a big crowd of people coming to the Lord. I mean, the church is growing, and the church grows through the proclamation of the gospel when folks turn from their sins, repent, and believe and turn to Christ. And those that came, the other reaction is they heard and believed. The other reaction is they heard and persecuted. And you really don't see a middle ground here. You don't see a lot of indifference in the crowd. There's a group that believed. There's a group that heard and ended up persecuting John and Peter here. The group that came, it says in verse 1, was the priests and the captain of the temple, who might have been worried about a crowd and maybe some of the upheaval that was going on, wanting to keep control of the situation. So the captain of the temple. And then it's the Sadducees who come. Now, you remember the Sadducees from the Gospels. It seems like, for the most part, when you read the Gospels, it seems like most of the brunt of the opposition to the ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospels was the Pharisees. We're always reading about the Pharisees. Sadducees are there, but you see a lot of the Pharisees conspiring against Christ. It's interesting when we get to the book of Acts and the church begins to expand and publicly is preaching of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, that it's the Sadducees who now take offense to this and want to snuff that message out. And if you remember Matthew 22:23, the Sadducees, it says, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him some ridiculous question, trying to trip up Jesus, right, if you remember that story. So it's no wonder that the Sadducees, along with the priests and the captain of the temple, would come and would have a problem with the message, probably stirred up by the Sadducees, because this is a message they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. Now, I think it might have been those things. It might have been the captain of the temple to bring order, and maybe the Sadducees didn't like the resurrection of the dead being proclaimed. But ultimately, I think what's going on here is a people who heard and believed, and a people who heard and want to silence the law, because the law brings conviction, and they want to snuff out the light of the gospel. That's what's going on, and I think that's what's going on across the world today. It's not a surprise. It's always gone on. As we have begun our journey through the book of Acts, if you remember in chapter 2, it said that the church was doing well and God was adding to the number, and they had favor with all the people. So they began, there was no persecution, there was no opposition. They had favor with all the people, and now we move in and see that the persecution is going to begin, and we'll see what happens here, and it's going to intensify and intensify until you get to chapter 6 and the deacons and the first martyr, and James will have his head removed from him. And as you move through the book, you'll see the persecution increases, and it's across the globe today. But to silence the law, to snuff out the light. It's easy to avoid persecution, quite honestly, it really is. You just don't have to, just don't talk to anybody about God. Certainly don't mention the name of Jesus. Don't mention Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I mean, certainly don't go there. Don't talk about the law, people's sin predicament, and what God has done in Christ to rescue people on the cross of Calvary. Don't mention a bloody cross, and that's God's means by which he saved men who will turn and come. Don't mention any of those things to anybody, and you'll avoid all the persecution. But we as a church have been given a mandate by our Lord. We are responsible for our generation. You know, that's on our watch. You know, that my great-grandfather had his own generation to preach to reach for Jesus Christ. And the mandate is now in our hands that we would go and we would share with every creature both the law, which brings conviction, and then the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. You know, maybe even say, of which I'm chief. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, that's the chapter where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. A lot of good truth in that chapter. When you get to verse 19, it says, Jesus is talking, it says, and this is the condemnation. In other words, what is it that heaps up all of humanity and the verdict from God is condemned? Condemned. He says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And that's not a teaching from Jesus about a world that is indifferent to God. That's a teaching by Jesus that when God, who is light, is revealed and manifested to a people, unless the Holy Spirit awakens people from their spiritual death, they aren't neutral, they hate it. They hate the light. They hate when you would bring up the law that brings conviction. They hate the gospel. They hate the name of Jesus Christ. And on the surface, that hatred might be disguised, but you begin to talk to somebody, even in a loving way, either they will come by faith, by God's grace, or you'll begin to see maybe their face start to change a little bit as you talk to them more and more, because there is no area of indifference. Either you hear and come, or you want to stay in the darkness, and you're really quite irritated that somebody is shining the light of the law and the gospel in your direction. Persecution. February 25th, 2014, NBCNews.com headline reads, 29 boys killed as Boko Haram attacks a boarding school in Nigeria. 29 boys, Christians, killed at a boarding school. June 5th, 2014, WashingtonTimes.com, headline, Boko Haram, fake preachers slaughter 45 worshipers. Within that story, Quote, "The militants entered the village telling people to gather to hear them preach, but then they turned their guns on the crowd." Can you imagine that? Just to rouse up all the Christians. "Come out, there's preachers today. Jesus preachers." And the crowd comes out and they open fire on them. February 18th, 2015, CNN.com. Headline, "After ISIS slaughters Christians, an Egyptian village mourns its sons." In that story, there was a man named Hanan Aziz who saw them rounding up the men of the village, and he saw it through a crack in the wall, and he thought, "This is no time for heroics. It would just be another slaughter. They'd kill me." And he has great guilt that he watched them do this, and he stayed in hiding. And I watched the interview. You can look us up. It's on the internet, YouTube. And the reporter's talking to him. He says, "I just feel a great sense of guilt. It's hard for me to be around my family because I feel in some sense I kind of let them down as they went off." And in this interview, quote, "Despite the grisly video," and by the way, they took these men down to the seashore and cut all their heads off. This is February of this year. This is the age we live in, guys. This year. Quote, "Despite the grisly video of the men's deaths, Hannah Aziz takes solace in one aspect of what it shows." Quote, "To the last, moment, the name of Jesus was on their lips. As they were being martyred, they were calling God's name and saying, 'God, have mercy on us.' And then he said, 'The entire village is proud.'" A Christian village. This year. This is the age we live in, guys. It's hard to read that. This year, these are our brothers and sisters. They're not just people living in another country. These are our brothers and sisters. So when we read the book of Acts and we see what's going on, don't think that isn't going on today. It is. May 26th, 2015. FoxNews.com. Headline, "Two pastors in Sudan face death over Christian faith." In that story, Yat Michael Ruat and Peter Yun Reith, both Presbyterian pastors from the breakaway Christian nation of South Sudan, are being held by Sudan's National Intelligence and Security Services on charges of undermining the constitution and espionage. Their supporters say the arrest and pending trial is just the latest effort by the militant Islamist government of Khartoum to stamp out Christianity. This is going on all across the globe. That's last month. June 23rd, 2015. That date's coming up. That hasn't happened yet. June 23rd. On that date, Pastor Saeed Abanini will have spent his 1,000th day in Iran. His crime? He's a Christian. He's a Christian who dared to tell somebody about Christ. 8/14/2013, here in America, ChristianPost.com, two pastors who were arrested in 2011, and get this, for reading Bible verses in front of a DMV. Two pastors, they weren't harassing anybody, they were out in front of a DMV reading the scripture, reading the Bible. They were arrested back in 2011. There was a trial, they were found not guilty. But guys, we're in a day and age in America where if you go out and read your Bible, if I went out in the front here and read my Bible, a guy up the street could say, that really offends me, and call the police. And I could be. That's what happened in the book of Acts. They preached a sermon. They're held overnight without any charges or anything. They just grab them and throw them in jail. In the book of Acts, that's happening today in our country. Don't think this has gone away. Persecution is horrific in other countries, but it's here too. It's here. I was watching Politico. I listen to them sometimes on the radio, but they have a website too, politico.com. And they were covering Mike Huckabee, who's probably, I don't know if he's announced he's running for president yet or not. He's Southern Baptist ordained. But they're quoting Mike Huckabee. He was talking to a group of pastors, and this was just in April of this year. And he was talking about the gay marriage and the legalization and the Supreme Court and what their ruling would mean, depending on how they come down on things. And the headline was, Mike Huckabee, U.S. moving towards the criminalization of Christianity. And it says, Huckabee told the pastors that if they do follow their convictions according to the Bible, quote, your behavior will be criminal, unquote. Quote, once the courts have been allowed to run over us and nobody stands up for us, the other two branches of the government, then God help us all, unquote. That's where things are going, guys. I mean, we can stick our heads in the sand, but this is where it is. It's been this way in other countries. I just saw, and this happened, I think, in April. I might be wrong on that, but Tony Miano, who's a street preacher, I met him up in Philadelphia. We went out to preach at a college campus. He was arrested, about a year ago, something like that, in England for preaching. They arrested him. Went all the way to Parliament. I remember Parliament was debating about, what do we do? We got this guy who was preaching on the streets. We arrested him. I think he finally got off in England. He had to go to trial, to fly back over to go to trial. They let him go home. Then he was preaching again, like just a couple of months ago in Scotland, got arrested again. Because two men came up and said, what are your thoughts on homosexuality? He says, well, it doesn't matter what my thoughts are. Let me just read some passages, read the scriptures. They went to the cops, said, that man offended me. And he got arrested for preaching, for reading the Word, for reading the Bible. And by the way, if anybody ever asks you your opinion on this stuff, just read them scripture. I say, it doesn't matter what I think. Let me just read you a passage. Or hand it to them. Here, read this. You tell me what it says, you know. But people are getting arrested in this country for handing out gospel tracts, for standing up and preaching. Stuff that as Americans, I think prior generations would be absolutely shocked. I think my grandfather's generation, if I went to his Presbyterian church like I did when I was a kid and got up and said, you know what, times are coming in this country where you'll be arrested for preaching on the street. You'll be arrested for handing out Bibles. There's people that got arrested for handing Bibles out. It's shocking to me. My grandfather, they're probably like, oh, that'll never happen here. This is America. Well, it's an America that's turned its back on Christianity, turned its back on God, and is growing more and more to be hostile towards all things Christian. So I don't say any of that to scare you. There's great hope in the text, but I just want you to see as we, you know, peer backwards 2,000 years to read Acts 4, 1 through 4, these things have escalated. And Jesus said as much that they would escalate, and they have. But we need to be mindful of these things. And I think also be a church that's prepared that when we're threatened, and we'll see, this is what they did to Peter and John. They threatened them. And you'll be threatened if you dare to go out of this church and share the gospel. You'll get threats in one way or the other. They'll call the cops will come over and talk to you. I've already experienced that stuff. So there's hope for us because we have to remember, one, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're His ambassadors. Paul said it's as if God was making His appeal through us. Well, that's what God's doing. It's God's message. He's making His appeal through us if we will go in obedience and make that appeal to people. Or it might just be your neighbor, your relative you're talking to. But we're His ambassadors. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He said that at the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth. And under the earth. I mean, all authority has been given to Christ. And He says, lo, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. We're His ambassadors. He has all authority. We're sent with that authority. And He's with us. Always remember that. Because you'll get out there somewhere and fear can take over if you don't remind yourself of those few things. So let's look at the power. They want to know, by what power, what name, these things have been done, this healing. So back to our Bible study. Acts chapter 4, verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the house of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? What power or what name? Now, there's already an overnight detention And believe me, guys, there are Christians in this country that are getting held overnight because they're handing gospel tracts out before they finally get the Rutherford Institute or, you know, J. Secula or somebody involved to get them out. But that's what's happening. They're held overnight. And what's assembled here is likely the Sanhedrin, which would be an assembly of 70 men plus one. The high priest would be the plus one. So this is a body that could rule on things and actually come to a verdict. So the Sanhedrin, it mentions specifically the rulers. They would have been the ones vested with authority. The elders would have been the ones who advised. Scribes, or some of your translations will say teachers of the law, they would formulate the doctrine, apply the law to the situation. And it says they set them in their midst. The way this was set up, they were a little bit above. It was like the men would be down a little bit below. They're a little bit elevated. And they're kind of looking down on them in this trial, asking the questions. Very similar to the trial that Jesus went through. And here it is, not that many months later, and now John and Peter, and you'll see in a moment here that the man who was healed is there as well. Almost like he's a criminal with the other two. As a matter of fact, let me read you this. This came from Holman New Testament Commentary. It says, Annas had arranged for 5 sons and 1 son-in-law to become high priest after him, and obviously he still functioned in something of a godfather role here. And you'll see Annas, he's really not the high priest, but he's sort of the father of the high priestly line and is why he's there. And you'll see him at Jesus' trial in the Gospels as well. One thing they don't do, now I think it's important for us to see what they don't ask. What they don't ask. They don't question the miracle. In a moment, we're going to see their discussion. They say it's an undeniable fact that the man was miraculously healed. Nobody's saying it didn't happen. They don't question that. They really don't even question their public teaching or preaching. It's not so much that. They know a miracle's occurred. They want to know by what power or by what name have you done this. Now, the phrase of their question, the way it's put together, it's really an accusation. And you'll see as Peter responds, he takes that like, you're accusing me. Keistmaker, the commentator, said, in the Greek, the emphasis falls on the pronoun you, which is the last word in the sentence and thus receives all the stress. The apostles are addressed as if they, with the beggar as their accomplice, had perpetrated a crime. All they were doing was preaching the gospel. All they had done was healed a man. And they're being charged with a crime. This is what happens when persecution breaks out against the church today in this country. You're thinking, all I'm doing is telling people how to get to heaven. That's all I'm doing. And you're going to put me in jail for that? It's good news. It's on a black backdrop. I mean, our sin, disobedience to the law, that's the black backdrop. But the good news, the diamond on that backdrop, is the grace of God and what He did in Christ to save us. And I'm sharing that, I'm going to go to jail. So, what they are not questioning about, public teaching, doctrinal manners. They don't even bring up the resurrection of the dead at this trial. They want to know by what power this has been done. Now, they weren't just talking about like, well, what magic word did you use? What name did you use? They're talking about this is something that goes beyond the ability of human beings. So we know you didn't do this in your power. By what name? Where did this power come from? Who did you call upon? That's the idea. So this courageous response in verse 8, it says, and this is key, it says, then Peter, listen, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Peter's not the greatest speaker in the world. Peter is a fisherman that God took and transformed, and now he's filled with the Spirit so that he can have the words to speak exactly what God wants him to say. By the way, do you know Jesus told us that when we get dragged before the magistrate for preaching the gospel, don't worry about it? He'll give us words. He who is with us to the end will be with us at the trial and will give us the words to say. You don't have to worry about that. You'll just start speaking and the Holy Spirit will carry you along as you begin to speak to the magistrate or whoever arrested you for preaching the gospel. So it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's a fantastic mini sermon. Four things I'd like to get you to think about. One, he beautifully dismantles their accusation. He beautifully dismantles their accusation. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man. That's exactly what was going on. I mean, he didn't take that. And he was actually masterfully, of course, the Spirit carrying him along. He really doesn't do any dishonor to the assembled, to the assembly, to the Sanhedrin. I mean, that's not a dishonoring thing. He's like, well, let me just rephrase the question. Why did we help a helpless man? Is that what we're being charged with here? So he beautifully dismantles their accusation. He broadly directs his response. He says, let it be known to you, and to all the people of Israel. In other words, he was about to proclaim the gospel, the Jesus who was crucified and rose from the dead. He goes, this isn't just a message for you guys. This is the message we're to carry across the world eventually. Third, he boldly declares the name. I just love that. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You ask by what name? I'll tell you what name. The only name that saves. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he boldly declares their guilt in two ways. Notice he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. They knew. They were the ones that were there when Jesus went on trial. They're the ones that turned him over to the Romans, that the Romans would take him and crucify him. Remember, they said, Pilate says, why are you bringing him to me? You settle this matter. Well, we can't kill people. It's against the law for us to kill. We would like you to kill him. They knew that, whom you crucified. And the second thing that they're guilty of, guilt-wise, he goes to the Old Testament. He goes to the book of Psalms, and I'll read it for you. But he they're guilty not only of crucifying the Lord, but also of discarding the Lord. Discarding the Lord. If you go back to Psalm 118, and it says, I forgot, I got bifocals on. It says, in verse 22 of Psalm 118, it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And he says, the stone which you builders rejected. You see, he turns the whole courtroom around. Now who's on trial? It's like, hey, there's a different judge that's judging this matter. And in that courtroom, you are guilty of crucifying the Lord. You're guilty of rejecting the Savior, the only one who saves. And it's interesting, when you go to Psalm 118, because the stone which the builders rejected, the accusation is a couple things. One, Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. And what Peter is saying in the Spirit is, this is being fulfilled in you. You're the guys that it talks about in verse 22. This is a prophecy about you rejecting the Lord of life, the Prince of life you killed. That the same message. It says, and in the messianic side of it, it says the stone which the builders rejected, right? Well, there's the stone, Jesus Christ, who was rejected by the builders. The builders are the Sanhedrin. The builders, the leadership who rejected Jesus. Jesus who came to his own people and his own received him not, the Bible says. So they're under an accusation here. It goes on in Psalm 118, a familiar psalm probably. It says, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The one who would come to bring mercy, the perfect stone that should have been accepted by the builders, the one who was bound to a sacrifice, for sure, to the horns of the sacrifice, but he came and he was rejected. I came across this. I thought it was kind of interesting. And it was actually, I think, on CNN. I think it was CNN.com I found this. But they're talking about a stone rejected by the builders. I found this historically just interesting. It says, more than 5 meters long, the marble block was carved around 1464. So you can imagine somebody going to a quarry and carving a 5-meter long block of marble, ready for somebody to carve, but now it's a block. And there was plans that it would be used by the sculptor Agostino de Duccio, who wanted to make a giant figure of a prophet for one of the buttresses of Florence's cathedral. Me and Vicky saw that cathedral. 2 years later, the project was abandoned, probably because De Duccio felt he was too inexperienced for such a statuary work. After laying unused for 10 years, the marble was then taken by another sculptor, Antonio Rosolino, who discarded it after a few months. Michelangelo stepped in 1501 and promised to carve a statue from the block without cutting it down or adding other pieces of marble to it. And 3 years later, on 8th September 1504, David was displayed. That's an interesting story, right from CNN of all things. I thought that's exactly what's going on. That's what the illustration is somebody who would go to a quarry to pick out the perfect stone to build their building, and they go, "Oh, not that stone." Now, and so there's a pile of rejects in the quarry. You look in the quarry one corner, well, those are all the reject stones. They were rejected by the builder. That's what Peter's saying. He's like, you guys say you're the builders of Israel as the leadership in Israel, and the true stone came. God came in the flesh, and you rejected him. You crucified him. That's pretty courageous preaching by Peter. Now there's a council discussion, is what men do, right? Okay, well, let's talk about this. So when you get to verse 13, it says, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it speeds no further, I'm sorry, so it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Two things I want you to see here. One, there's spiritual blindness. When we go out and we talk to people, understand that they're right. If they don't know the Lord, they're right where I was before I knew the Lord. And they're spiritually blind. And we know from other scriptures, unless God does a work, unless the Holy Spirit opens blind eyes, Jesus said, you know, unless a man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. Right? So we have to have some pity. Don't get mad at people that reject the Lord. Take pity on them and share with them and try to like sort of make it a logical argument. Read scripture to them, but don't get mad at them. Just take pity on them. These men are spiritually blind. And I want you to see what they see, what they can see with their human eyes. They marveled at the boldness of Peter and John. They marveled. They knew they were uneducated, untrained fishermen. That's who these guys, they knew that. And they're like, where are these guys getting this knowledge of scripture? You know, they're amazed by it. So they see that. They also recognize they had been with Jesus, right? They're proclaiming Jesus resurrected from the dead. They're like, well, these are the guys, they were with Jesus. That was Jesus' disciples. They recognize that. They confirm that an undeniable miracle has taken place. Do you remember Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John? He said, well, we know that nobody could do the things you do if God weren't with him. An undeniable miracle has taken place. And fourth, they confirm that this is evident not only to themselves, but everybody in Jerusalem knows this. So at the end of that, you think the conversation would be, maybe we ought to rethink who we thought Jesus was. That's where, quite honestly, that's where logic would take that. You look at what they do, it's illogical. But then again, don't forget that the light came, but men hated the light because they loved the darkness. But the logical conclusion would be, we better rethink Jesus. We better talk to these guys some more. That maybe they can tell us more, because we must be missing something here. They don't do that. They make a hasty decision. That's the second thing. Then listen what they do. This is my words, but this is basically what's going on. They send them out so they can talk about it, and they say, let's do a cover-up. We can't deny the miracle took place. Let's cover it up. Let's make sure it doesn't spread, because we can't deny it. Let's cover it up. And then their second decision is, I know what we'll do. We'll intimidate them. Let's threaten them. We'll do a cover-up. We'll threaten them. Now, I only underscore and bold that because that's exactly what will happen if you dare to go out on the streets to preach the gospel or to hand out gospel tracts. You'll be somewhere at some event I was watching yesterday on YouTube. These brothers were at a Muslim rally in Michigan, and they were told they couldn't go inside the rally, so they were on the street like a block away, and when people were going by, they weren't even talking to anybody. They were handing out Gospels of John. Gospels of John. They did it for about 3 minutes before about 40 police officers showed up and told them they had to be five blocks away from the event. Where's that at in the law books? Yet, and then they went around and said, let me show you all the places in Michigan, in that town they were in, where we're not allowed to hand out gospel material. And they started going to all these street corners. Everywhere they had ever set up, they told them, we have to be five blocks from here. Anywhere they want, they couldn't hand out the gospel. That's happening. And it's through threats and intimidation. It's the same. Nothing's changed. That's still the tactic of the world. Let's threaten them. Let's intimidate them. Maybe then they won't hand out the gospel. Maybe then they'll keep their mouths shut. It's okay if you're a Christian. Just stay in that little building you guys go to on Sunday. Don't come out here and talk to us about it. And that's what they do. It's a cover-up, intimidation. They want to suppress the spread of Christianity. They basically outlaw Jesus, right? Jesus' name, it's illegal to speak or teach in his name. And quite honestly, because of their blindness, this what was definitely what they saw as what was right, at least in the eyes of the Sanhedrin. They thought, and by the way, when people are out there opposing Christianity, they really think they're doing what's right. You know, when two lesbians decide to sue a baker because she wouldn't join into their marriage festivity, and they say, you know, that's a little too far for us. I almost feel like that's sort of like a worship service. I'm a Christian. I really can't condone that, because it's not just me giving somebody a cake. It's the whole ceremony. And so they say of conviction, we can't do that. They get sued. You think those two lesbians thought they were doing the wrong thing in doing that? No, they thought they were doing the right thing. They were doing the right thing according to their own eyes. It happens all the time. So understand that. When people oppose us, realize, they're spiritually blind. Two, they think they're doing the right thing. And I think it's interesting with Peter's response here in verse 19, because he addresses that. Peter sees it. I mean, he's full of the Spirit. He sees exactly that. So in verse 19 it says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God,'" you see, that's the point, "'whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" I mean, that's a good response. "'For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Wasn't that what Christ had told them to do? "'You are my witnesses. You have seen, you have heard. Now go and tell.'" That was their commission by the Lord. Verse 21, "'So when they had further threatened them,'" right? They stick with plan A. Well, let's threaten them some more. Maybe it wasn't harsh enough to begin with. What do you think that looked like? It's interesting to me the Bible doesn't tell us what the threats were. Confiscate your land? I don't know. I mean, what would it be? You know, I know people try to intimidate Christians in this country. You lose your business. Those bakers, that was the threat. We'll sue you for $500,000. You're going out of business. We'll come take your kids. You got your kids. Remember when homeschool first came out? And it was like, we had it here. If they show up at your door, you show them the kids at the window, but don't open the door, they'll take your kids. Because there was a bunch of pushback about homeschooling, because those crazy Christians are locking their kids up. They're not letting the government teach them. You know, they're warping the kids. And that was battles fought in the courts, wasn't it? Intimidation, threats. And you got to take a stand. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Be loving. But don't let people intimidate you. So you take your Christianity and hide it in a corner somewhere. No. Jesus said, you don't take a light and stick it under a bowl. You put it on a table, right, for the whole world to see. So don't let people intimidate you. "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Now that things are escalating in the story, because later on they will punish them. They will flog them. Eventually they'll begin to put some of them to death. You know, it's not just this Jewish pushback. It's going to move into the pagan world as well. There's going to be pushback in the pagan world. And you can just follow it down through the years, through the centuries to our day. And it's here today with us, a pushback against the spread of Christianity. Everybody's okay if you have your personal belief system I've heard that. It's okay to have your personal belief system, but you have to keep it to yourself in this building. But Jesus told us not to do that. Jesus said, no, you're to go to the world, and I'll be with you when you go. Persecution can break out. I'll end with this verse. Luke 21, Jesus teaching about the end times and all the natural occurrences, devastation that would take place. And he tells the church, basically, don't worry. Don't worry. All these things have to happen. Don't worry about it. You know, I'm still bringing everything to its ultimate end, which is your glorification. Be bold. Go forth with the gospel. But he says, after he says all that in Luke, he says, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons. And you'll be brought before kings and rulers. And what does he say? For my name's sake. For my name's sake. Isn't it interesting when they are arrested, and this is fulfilled with Peter and John, that they say, you're not allowed to mention the name of Jesus again. And Jesus says, no, it's for my name's sake that you got arrested. You're going to bring me glory even though you go through those tribulations. And then verse 13 of Luke 21, Jesus says, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Think about that. You're sitting in the back seat of a police car. I was talking to Joe last week about, I remember Don Carden's got arrested, and they had no charges on him. He was preaching on the street corners. And they put him in the back of the police car. Don's there witnessing to the cops. I mean, it's an opportunity for testimony, a testimony about Jesus Christ. So we don't want to be silenced. We shouldn't be intimidated. We should be in love going forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, there was a time when I read the book of Acts in chapter 4 and thought, wow, that must have really been something back in that day. And Lord, I wasn't looking around me to see that things haven't changed. If anything, they've worsened since Acts chapter 4. Father, I pray that you'd help us not to be frightened by these things, but to be encouraged that we are more than overcomers. Lord, that we have you with us, that you've empowered us with the Spirit. Jesus, you promised you'd be with us. All authority has been given to you. We go as your ambassadors in your authority with your power. Father, help your church to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.